But anyhow, tonight we're going to be looking into Lucifer. And we're going to go to the Ezekiel. We found that Lucifer didn't realize or didn't know he was going to exalt his throne above the throne of God. In his stupidity, he didn't realize that God, before the foundation of the earth, before his fall, already knew he was going to fall and had already planned to send Christ. So this redemption things was a huge thing. Redemption could not have been just tied to man itself. Redemption had to do with the entire plan of God from beginning to end. So, if we start to understand that, but understand our place that humanity takes in this place, that God had set in motion of all these things that He did, the original creation that God did, that He started off, that ended up into a fall, He set a thing in motion that Lucifer didn't understand nor knew, which ended up falling into the trap of the next creation. That Lucifer should, and we found out from Scripture where it said if the principalities and powers had known, they would never crucify the Lord of glory. He didn't realize what he did because he set himself into a time period that was tied. When he stepped into authority into our creation, he set himself into a 7,000 year period, which legally God can judge him. When he broke into this place and took authority here, he set his own death sentence, really, from the standpoint. I'm not talking physical death, but he will be put in the lake of fire forever because he stepped into a place where he really didn't have the authority, so he usurped an authority, stepped in, and set himself up for a fall, which he did not realize it was what he was doing. So God had set a plan in motion, and how long that plan had been running, God's very patient. God's very patient. If you think of how long time it was running, before the foundation of the world, God's going to send Christ. God had set in motion a plan that was running eons and eons of time to deal with something. And so God would just wait and wait. But now in Ezekiel 28, we want to start and look here at some things about, it tells us a little bit about Lucifer, who he was. And I'm not going to read from the beginning of the chapter. The beginning of the chapter, the prophet Ezekiel talks about Tyre, the nation Tyre, at that time. The first part he talks about was called the Prince of Tyre, which he said he was a god, and it says there, no, you're a man. In other words, back that time, you know, lots of times people would think they were gods, you know, their leader, like we would go through Rome and Roman emperors and all that stuff. Well, this guy thought he was God. He said, no, you're a man. He said, you're gonna die. But then we're gonna look at the second part of the prophecy, which deals with Lucifer, which talks about he is the king of Tyre. And we need to understand this. When Satan took authority in the earth, and if we look at Jesus, and Jesus had his temptation, one of the things that Satan did was took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you authority over all these. And in other words, he was given charge over the nations of the earth. And this is one of the big things about dealing with us today, is from the church realm, is understanding our authority. The church has authority over Satan. So Satan can't rule as long as the church, like over a nation, if the church doesn't have to allow him to just rule it, do what he wants. But mostly the church does. The church does nothing about it. They just pray and keep asking God to do things when the church doesn't take its authority over demonic forces. But he was there before this time. This guy here is running. That Lucifer really was the king over this nation. And so this is what this is talking about. And it's going to go into to talk about him. And in verse 11 it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up the lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. It said the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you the day you were created. Now I want to stop and say this. We want to see this We're going to, as we go on to look through these things, we're going to find out there's a principle concerning Scripture. When God made the tabernacle and he made the temple, which he did, one of the things that when the tabernacle was made, Hebrews tells us this, that the things that God did made there were types of what was already in heaven. When we see this here, that he was in Eden, the garden of God, I personally do not believe that was the created garden of Eden here on the earth. I believe the Garden of Eden was something in heaven, and when the earth was created, the earth had a type of the Garden of Eden. Because what he's dealing with here and throws this in doesn't even make sense to put it in what he just got done saying. He's talking about this guy in his perfection. In his perfection, he was in the Garden of God. He was in Eden, the Garden of God. Well, he wasn't in his perfection when he was in the Eden where Adam was. He wasn't in no perfection. He's talking about something that really is in heaven, or something was at the throne of God, is where the throne of God was. And he said, you were in Eden, the garden of God, because then he goes on to tell him his glory and his beauty. Well, he's not in that now. That he's not. Now, we want to look at something because there's things that I have over the years, most all people teach. Things, and sometimes, I hear things taught, and somehow inside, I know they're not right. I don't know why they're not right. Sometimes I don't, but I just know something's missing, something we don't understand, or something hasn't been revealed on this yet. And people go along, and this is one of the things that we need to look at concerning teaching, because people go along and say things. One of the things that we talk about, that many times people say, they talk about Lucifer, and they say he has something to do with music in heaven and that kind of stuff. Well, I believe from scripturally, we can prove that is not true. That he didn't have to do with that. This was people's ideas about that. Because here, he uses the term, he used timbrels and pipes. One thing, we want to talk about timbrels. A timbrel was an idea, it was a thing that the Jews wore. It was called actually a tambret. And it was a little thing about maybe so big around, was about so thick. And it was like a little drum thing. And they would wear them, some of the Jews would wear them around their neck on a string and would lay on their chest. And they could use it to do keep time to something or something like that. But it's interesting, this word pipes here that they have in the use pipes, and you go through almost all the translations and they all put the word pipes there and they always put it in. This is the only time that this word is ever used in the Hebrew. One time. And it doesn't mean, and it pipes. I don't know how almost all these translations translated pipes. And everybody knows exactly what it means. It's talking about a jeweler's setting that jewelry is set into. Say like I have a ring here, and this is a jeweler's setting in here where the diamonds are set into. That's what it is. It's not a pipe. That's exactly what it is. You look it up, whatever it is, and it'll tell you. That's what it means. It's a jewelry setting. Why they translated pipe is beyond me, because throughout the rest of the Old Testament, whatever talks about pipe or flute or anything like that is other words. They're used. But I can understand, see, people got in their mind that he was musician guy, so that had to mean that. And they translated it like that. Now, what I did is I found, like, in the Amplified Bible says this, which I really like it. The Amplified Bible says this concerning, it said, you were in Eden, he says, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The carnelian, the topaz, jasper, chrysolite, beryl, onyx, sapphire, carbuncle, and your, now this is what they say, and your settings and your sockets and engravings were wrought in gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. That's probably more accurate what it's talking about. What's it talking about? And we're going to go, because we want to look at him as what he was, because we find as we go on in Scripture, it talks about him. And so we can go over and look at other Scriptures and find out what it says. And about him is what type of angel, what was he? We need to understand this. We have here, he defines the fact that he's a created being. He's created. He's a spiritual being. He is not a physical body. He is a spirit. He was a created spirit being. That's what he was. Just like any other angel. He wasn't, now understand, at the type of time that he was created, Jesus Christ didn't have a body. Jesus Christ. God is a spirit. It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There was no other realm. There was a spirit realm. That's what it was. There wasn't a physical realm when he was created. There was no physical realm. He was created at that time, and he was a spiritual being. As understand this, all spiritual beings, everyone, lives forever. No spiritual being can ever be destroyed. Will never be destroyed. Eternal life is not living forever. Eternal life is, when the Bible talks about it, eternal life is the God life. In other words, people, eternal life is to live ever, forever with God. But in the lake of fire, everybody who ends up there is going to live forever. In the lake of fire. They're not going to be, burned up and gone. Forever, they're going to be in torment in the lake of fire. So every spirit being lives forever. And so these spirit beings, Lucifer was created as a spirit being. He is a created being. He wasn't special from the standpoint that he was this unique being. There was nobody like him, because I will guarantee you, you'd find out there was other angels would probably fit just as much in his category and that kind of thing. But in other words, God created these beings. You ain't going to go up to heaven and find some, something that's ugly and you wouldn't want to live around. That's not going to be there. And so he was created, and he dealt with him now is from the standpoint. Now, the term was used here of his perfection. Now, it wasn't, we don't have to understand it. It's not talking about being perfect, someone that can't make a mistake or do something wrong. God's always created every being with a will. And that's the way he is. That's the way God operates. Always does. Everything has a will. God's not sitting up here. He's not some big headed, and he has all these robots that just have to worship him, and they have to do it because he has a big head, and he just feels terrible if everybody just don't glorify him and magnify him. We magnify God for one purpose. It's for our blessing. It ain't for his. we never learned that. We don't confess the word and believe the word for his blessing. He don't have a problem in the world. He's doing great. We do all this for us. It's for our benefit. And when you start to understand that, getting past the point of this idea that we're trying to get God to do something, God's already decided what he's going to do. He decided before the foundation of the world he's going to redeem man. Man didn't have to pray to try to get redeemed. God already started that in motion before we were ever created. And so just getting in the knowledge of that. So this is a created being. He had wisdom. We find out, he said he was perfect in beauty. He had a lot of beauty. He don't have a lot of beauty now. See, sin does things and changes things of what they were. Our earth doesn't have the beauty of the creation it was in the beginning. Sin always mars things. It never turns out the same. Things don't stay the way. Sin, the wages of sin is death. Death starts working in there. So, but anyhow, in verse 14, we want to look at what it says about this one. It says concerning him. He says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers." Now he said, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. Now listen, he said, first of all, he says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. So we know this about him. He's not a singular type of creation, that there's none other like him. Because a cherub is a certain type of angel. And he's called a covering cherub. In other words, he had a certain duty that he did. We know this. He said he's on the mountain of God. The mountain of God is just this. If you and I went right now up to the New Jerusalem, you would go up to the throne of God. If you wanted to go where the throne of God is, it's up. In other words, it is called the mountain of God. Jerusalem was the same way. Jerusalem, the temple, is called the Temple Mount. And the Temple Mount was higher in the town than anything else. And you went up to the temple of God. You went up to the presence of God. That's what it was. You went up. And here we find this terminology. You find it's all through the scriptures of what it is. You go up to the throne of God. Now, God's throne's higher than it oversees everything. And you go up to it. So he was on the mountain of God. In other words, he was at the place where God's throne was. That's where he was. In other words, he had a job that he did there. Now it says this, that he was a covering cherub. That's hugely important. We want to look, because in the building of the temple and the tabernacle, cherub is the singular of cherubim. And so cherubim, you'll see that the scriptures talk about cherubim. The cherubim were made and displayed in their place, really in the heavenlies, is what their place was. We see a type and a shadow of it when the tabernacle was made, and also when the temple was made. Now, in Exodus, the 25th chapter, we want to look there in the creation when God told Moses to build the tabernacle. And we're going to find something about the cherubim here. It said in Exodus 25, and in verse 17, he says, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and a cubit and a half its width." Now, understand with the mercy seat. The mercy seat is what's set on top of the ark. That's what's set on top of it. The mercy seat was on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant was a box. And in that box, there was the stones, which were the Ten Commandments. There was also Aaron's rod in there. And there was a container of the manna that the children of Israel had out in the wilderness. And they put a container of that inside of there. And that's what was in the box. The box did not have power. The power of God was God's presence at the mercy seat. When Jesus Christ was crucified, the temple, the veil in the temple, which was about a four inch thick insulated woven curtain. What it did, it protected people from the presence of God, the power of God that was behind it. It protected the priests who were operating out front. And when Jesus was crucified, the temple, the veil was rent in twain. In other words, the Holy Spirit left. God's presence left the mercy seat. God's presence was the power there, not the box or not the lid. See, these people today, they're searching for the Ark of the Covenant. Well, you find it, so what? You ain't going to find God. God lives in people. He ain't in the box. We're going to find the Holy Grail. If we could find that. I mean, this is the stupidest stuff in the world that people do. I mean, searching for this stuff. Dear God. Ain't nobody knows what cup it was Jesus drank out of to begin with there. I mean, these people, we found parts of the cross. That's the biggest bunch of lies and stuff you've ever heard in your life. If you ever believe any of that, you definitely need another dip. I mean, it's amazing. But people fall for this stuff, because we love things. I want to find a religious thing. We'll worship that sucker for sure. We'll get right down to that. But anyhow, so in Exodus here we find the cherubim. It says in verse 18, it says, "And yet what you shall make two cherubim of gold, of hammered work, you shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherubim at one end, and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the two ends of it, of one piece with the mercy seat." Notice that he said they're one piece. This is all one thing. This is about the throne of God. He says, now listen, "And the cherubim what shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim will what shall be toward the mercy seat." In other words, the cherubim are over the mercy seat like this with their wings out. And God is sitting in the mercy seat. They're the covering cherubs. Covering cherubs. So we know, a little bit about who this guy is, what his job was. wasn't playing a pipe. it amazes me. We should spend a little bit more time reading these things. In verse 21, he says, "You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put in the testimony that I will give you." And he said, "And there," what's this? "Now, in there I will meet with you." Now, this is what God is telling Moses. "I'm going to meet with you. I'll speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." So, we understand this. So this is a type and shadow. In Hebrews the ninth chapter, we'll read there. In Hebrews the ninth chapter, I want to go over there too. Just look at this. Hebrews the ninth chapter. We're going to read the first five verses here. And it says, "Then indeed it says, even in the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." Now that's called the holiest of all. "Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant." It says, "And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot," he says, "now speak in," we cannot now speak of in detail. So in other words, he's telling them this is what is behind the veil. This was in the actual temple when the temple was built. Now, if you would have went into the temple, and you would have seen back behind there, not only did the Ark of Covenant sit there with these two cherubim over it, there was two huge cherubim. If you go back and read Solomon's temple being built, two enormous cherubim were built. And inside that room, the walls were laid with gold in the holies of holies. The whole walls were laid with gold, the ceiling and the floor. Everything was gold. Was laid over with gold. And these two enormous cherubim stood inside there with their wings spread that touched the walls on either side, the two of them, who were over the Ark of the Covenant there. So these two enormous cherubims that were inside there, plus you had the two cherubims that were on the Ark of the Covenant itself, but they were over there. So we see this symbolism as what it uses, what a cherub is. So he was a covering cherub, and that's what they were. So he was one who was at the throne of God, which was considered a high position, you know. But he wasn't the only guy. He wasn't the only cherub. And we do something wrong. We make him too exclusive, like he was next to Jesus in charge. He wasn't. He wasn't in charge. I mean, this guy wasn't some genius. My God, he didn't even know his God. He turned around and thought he could exalt his throne above the throne of God. Now, how idiot can you get? Dear Lord. We magnify this guy as if he was really brilliant or something. No, there's other ones out there that were good. Now, in Hebrews, the ninth chapter there, again, we're going to read verse 20, 21. We want to see this because it says, in verse 21 it says, "And then likewise," it was talking about the sprinkling of blood, it says, "sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." This is what they did using the blood. It says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." In other words, he's saying here, the things that were in the temple, those things that they went in with blood, and they went in and they sprinkled them with blood to purify them, those things were the types of what the stuff was in heaven. They were types of that. They're copies of what's in heaven. So there's a mercy seat. Well, if you go to heaven, you're going to find there's a throne of God, and he sits between the cherubims. His throne is between the cherubim. There's cherubim at the throne of God. You go through scriptures, you find others is talks about these same things. But I just wanted to bring those things out to us. It's important that we look at, we see these things. But he was anointed cherub. He was on the holy, we found out that in Ezekiel 28 and 14, he was on the holy mountain of God. And he says he walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, it says there. Some translations come up and put that, they don't say fiery stones. They say, in other words, there were like jewels and stuff that were there, you know, that he walked back and forth in. So it wasn't like we were thinking about their stones on fire. Different people have been caught up to the throne of God, and people talk about it. I've never heard anybody talk about being being the fire from the standpoint of walking through. One of the things you do find out is like gold. You know, the Bible talks about gold being clear as glass, and in heaven talks about heaven being able to see through it. So gold in heaven ain't like gold here. Not like we think. It says it's clear as glass. So gold is definitely something different than what we have. Because it talks about people standing on the sea of glass. Whatever. Hallelujah. Well, so we're going to go to, I want to go on here to look in Ezekiel, back at Ezekiel 28. We're going to go to... Let's see, make sure we have that. He was anointed. We're going to go to verse 15, it says. Now listen, he said, you were, in verse 15 and 28 says this, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Again, he's mentioned you're a created being. You're created. What? Till iniquity was found in you. So in other words, he was perfect till iniquity was found. In other words, by his own will, he made some statements. Because we look at by his will, he said, I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. In other words, I will to do this. This is what I will to do. So in other words, he by his own will, he decided to do it. So he did have a will. I've heard people say that, you know, angels don't have a will. You know, that they can't obey or disobey. Well, I mean, my word, we know in Scripture they did. Wouldn't be Lucifer. They couldn't do it. I don't know how they ever got that. But anyway, he said, till iniquity is found in you. Now listen to what he goes on to say. He says, by the abundance of your trading. Now that word, trading there, you know, what that word is actually used, it would be like peddling, or it's like a salesman selling his merchandise. So in other words, he was peddling something. He was out peddling junk. He was out selling whatever it is that he started believing, and what he's going to, he started going around peddling to other angels. He started going out and doing. This is what he began to do. He'd been out taking this thing, you know. He must have got disgruntled. He was there at the throne of God, and he thought, my God, you know, I got this great position, and I'm this, and I'm that. Well, I can do this. He got stupid somewhere along the line. Somewhere along the line, he got off in left field. It says, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, he said, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. So he was cast out of the mountain of God. He was thrown out. And he said, and I destroyed you. Now, the idea of destroying there is not used in the term. He didn't, you know, we know that Lucifer exists. He didn't destroy from, you know, kill him. He said, but he made this mention, O covering cherub. See, he was on the mountain of God. He was a covering cherub. He said, what do you do from the midst of the fiery stones? So he says, now look, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Your heart was lifted up. You know, one of the things is people really have to watch is one of the things that you will find in Satan and temptation. You know, I don't have this problem, you know, being lifted up because of my beauty. So I don't have that trouble. You know, I'll tell you what, people think they're good looking, need to watch themselves. They do, because that was the same fall. And Lucifer, the devil, will always try to trip a person up that thinks they're good looking. That's a place that he'll always carry him to. This is one of the things we have so much trouble in this nation right now today with demonic activity, because all these people want to be beautiful online, doing all this stuff, taking pictures of themselves and doing all this kind of stuff. That is the devil at work. That's the devil. People that just, you know, they want to be shown off in public. That's the tattoo thing, you know. People see me. Tattoos, you know, you don't get tattoos because you want somebody to pay attention to you. That's what this stuff's about. It's about vanity. Devil's always going to be trying to get people over into the area of vanity. See, I don't have that problem. I don't have that trouble. I'll tell you, I see the real guy in the mirror. It's like say, they say, beauty skin deep, ugliness goes to the bone. Lucifer's proof. Ugliness went to the bone, didn't it? I'll tell you what, beauty on the outside became his problem. It's what corrupted him. So your wisdom, he was corrupted for the sake of your splendor. He said, I cast you down. I cast you down the ground, laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. Now see, we look in this creation. It's not the kings. He's not talking about the kings of this earth as we know it. See, there was living beings in this other creation. I mean, they find skeletons and stuff, and they say this guy was a this and that. I don't know what they were. I don't know what. And it's one thing is what we find may not be what it started out to be. We need to understand what the perversion turns out. It's like if we would take today and they could find stuff, things from the creation, our own creation back to the beginning of it, you'd find out things are different than what they are to our creation now. And it's just like it was probably back in that creation and what it started off to be and what it turned out to be because of sin and what the perversion came to it and what it turned out to be. So you can't just put it out there and say, well, you know, this is the way it is. Because, you know, today they're always trying to find the missing link. And what the missing link is what's between their ears. That's the missing link. There's nothing going on up there. So now he says, I want you to understand he makes a statement here. He said, you defiled your sanctuaries. God didn't say you defiled my sanctuaries. He said, you defiled yours. He didn't defile God's. He said, your sanctuaries. Now, a sanctuary, it means this, it's a consecrated place. In the interpretation, sometimes it's used in talking about, like, say, a king's palace, some kind of sanctuary of some sort. People that you can use the term sort of like a chapel, that kind of place, a holy place, that kind of thing. It can be used in that terminology. In other words, he had something that he was ascribed to, that he was given to. And whatever it was, he perverted that. That's what he did. God didn't say he didn't, you know, his sin, he didn't pervert God's sanctuary. God put the boy out. But see, we need it. He defiled his sanctuary. It was just something that he held. Now, this personally, I don't have scripture, you know, for it. And, you know, but I believe, and you don't have to believe this at all if you don't want to, but personally, I believe it had something to do with the tide of this earth because this is where he got cast down to. What he defiled ended up being down here is where he judged. So he had something to do somehow with whatever was going on down here. Somehow what he did with his peddling his stuff caused things to mess up down here in this creation. Now it was that God wasn't nervous. God knew. God knew it would end up to be that way. He knew. So, but it must have been tied to something here with this because this is a place that turned around and ended up to be the big problem. And it's one of the things we say, we know the false Satan. So he had this place that he defiled. And we see, you know, from Luke when Jesus told the 70 when they returned him from Luke 10:17, he said, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, verse 18, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And Jesus said he saw that take place. In other words, he saw the fall of Lucifer. Well, we know that was before our creation because Lucifer was here when God started off, the creation was here. And to me, from the standpoint of the things that the Lord has shown me over time and has spoken to me about this subject, is I believe that somehow he was tied. The scripture doesn't specifically say, but it must have been tied to something here, that the reason he was cast down to this place. So, we want to look at that because now we see that in this fall here, in this thing, and what he had done, understand this, sin always has to be judged. You know, this is one of the things we need to understand this as Christians. Our sin had to be judged if it wasn't. If Christ didn't take our sin on for himself, he didn't do that, we would have to be judged. Somebody must be judged for the sin. That's why we look at the sacrifice and offerings of the old covenant. What they would do is they would do the lamb, which they'd slay once a year, and go back to the high priest would go into the holies of holies and take the blood. But they also had a goat that they turned around, and the priest would lay his hands on that goat to transfer the sin of the people onto that goat, and they would take that goat out, and they would take it out in a wilderness place by itself, off out to die. And things I've read about it, see, you know, and people don't understand this, but God actually put the sin on those goats. Things I've read historically about those things, those goats would actually go out there and die just because they laid hands on it, put the sin of things on it. See, sin brings death. We don't understand that, and this is one thing is Christianity don't understand, especially people about healing. Sin brings death. You can't live in sin and walk in health. It ain't going to happen. The wages of sin. They would transfer on that goat. That goat, they'd take him out, they'd take him out to the wilderness, and he'd die. And so Lucifer fell, and so we want to look at these things. Lucifer's fall. So the judgment of God come. Jesus took our judgment. Somebody had to take it. Somebody's got to pay the price. It has to be paid. God couldn't just say, look, I'm just going to forgive everybody, and I'm just such a nice guy. He can't do that. Because it's out of line of his system and how things work. See, God is just and righteous. He just can't. This whole idea, we think, oh, love just overlooks things, you know, and that stuff. Now, you know, all the times you hear people say, yeah, God knows their heart, and what they're saying is, yeah, they'll get away with it. No, they won't. No, they won't. Sin will be judged. And see, when we understand that and we get that within ourselves, sin is judged. So Jesus had to take our judgment. Now, there's a lot of the church world don't believe Jesus went to hell. They don't believe he did. Well, if he didn't, you will. That's a fact. Our punishment, Jesus had to take our punishment. He had to. Or justice was not done, and the Bible's a lie. There was he had no justification. We have no justification to be saved, and he had no justification to save us. And Lucifer can stand up and say, foul, you did wrong, you're a lying, cheating scumbag, and he'd be right. God would be. God would have no right to judge him and let us go. He couldn't do it. We had to be dealt. It had to be dealt with our sin, and so that's what Christ did in redemption. Redemption was about the redemption of mankind was taking the sin of mankind, and God did that. But we want to look at this thing in concerning a judgment, I'm going to read some scriptures here that again deal with this tohu and bohu things because we want to look. I want to look at Isaiah 45 scriptures that deal with this is. God, because God didn't create this world, you know, without form or void. He didn't do that. We talked about it last week. But just, we want to look here from the scriptures, different things that are said in the scriptures about these things. Isaiah 45:18 says this specifically. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain. That word vain is tohu. In other words, he didn't create it like that. He didn't create it in the condition it's in. Who formed it to be inhabited, he said, I am the Lord, and there is none other. The earth was created by God to be inhabited, but our creation, he says here, he didn't create it in vain. He didn't create it, in other words, without form or void, he didn't create it like that. What happened to it? How did it get like that? Judgment is how it got like that. So the scripture, this speaks directly to Genesis 1:2, shows the condition of the earth at that time in God's original creation. God didn't create it in what it was when our creation started. God didn't create it. Isaiah just said so. I wonder if it's true. I wonder if it's true. I want to read to you from the Spirit-filled Life Bible, the Word Wealth, on these two words of tohu and bohu. These are interesting. I thought they really sort of give a really good explanation here in this concerning Isaiah. They said, Isaiah 45:18, it says, in vain is the word tohu. He says, a formless, chaotic mess, a waste, a worthless thing, emptiness, desolation, for no purpose, for nothing. It says, the word first occurred in Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form, tohu, and void, bohu. Tohu and its rhyming synonym, bohu, are coupled to describe a scene of disorder, confusion, lack of arrangement. See, does that sound like anything in creation? See, we don't see when God starts creating, is there any lack of arrangement? Is there any? No, everything is done, man, decent and in order. It's all, you know, right down through, done nicely. He says, however, the Lord brought order out of chaos. In other words, the condition of the world was chaos. That's what it was. He says, as Genesis, and he said, in our present earth testifies. Elsewhere, tohu refers to a howling waste, a trackless wilderness, a scene of utter disarray, desolation, and barrenness. Tohu suggests sheer emptiness as opposed to order and balance. So, God didn't create the earth formless and void. He didn't create it in that matter in our creation. So our creation is distinct. And this is one of the things that the Lord, when the Lord showed me concerning the creation of man, is the whole thing of it is man was a key for God to deal with sin and put away sin forever. Really, the first creation was the start of this thing in motion of putting this planet here. Really, what he did was he suckered Satan in to this thing. Lucifer never saw it coming. He never understood it. He didn't understand. God knew. God had set out ahead of time. We need to understand this. God knows everything in advance. He knows everything in advance. If you get that in your mind and start getting that, he knows. You know, he knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows. God knows. He can't help it. He knows everything. You're not going to surprise him, something he didn't know. God has a plan set in motion. Think of all that Israel did and all that happened down through with Israel. Yet God set in motion a plan to send a Messiah, and he had to come through a certain order of people born down through generations to bring that to pass. Had to do it. And he did it. He knew what he had to do. He had already set before. Now, if he already planned to send Christ before the foundation of the world, he already knew how he was going to set that thing where all those people disobeying in between there, he was going to have people that he knew that were going to carry out and do what he said. And he knew it would work to come out to bring this thing out. He knew it. He knew he was going to have somebody to bring it. He knew it was going to work. He knew he was going to do it. This isn't one chance. God was sitting up there with a roulette wheel and they're saying, let's see if this is going to work. Oh my God, we just ain't going to work out. What are you going to do? You know, it didn't work out. God knew it. He set a plan in motion. The whole idea, Christ was going to end up showing. The Bible says he came at due season or at the right time that he came. There was a time that God set, you know, and it is one of the most incredible things. Most things that God sets in times that most people, and even like today, most Christians would think that things are out of time. It would have been a better time if God would have done it. No, it wouldn't have. Christ came when Israel was in a big mess. Israel was being dominated by other nations. And you know what they got around looking at? They thought that he was going to come and be the Messiah was going to be the king and he was going to deliver them from the Romans. And that wasn't it at all. They never saw the sin that they were in. They didn't see the problem that they had. They thought Rome was a problem. Just like most Christians today, they think this is a problem and that's a problem. And all the things they think are the problem, they don't realize they're the problem. They're 99% of the problem. They don't see themselves in that manner because they're always looking at the natural. Oh, if this natural thing would change, it would work out. You know, if I just had money, things would work out. Now, if you had money, you'd probably live in more sin. A person who don't know how to follow God now, you give them more money, they will follow God less. That's the way it works. I mean, it just natural things never lead to spirituality. Never. Natural things never lead to spirituality. Never. You don't get spiritual. I've learned how to get a hold of things naturally, using spiritual things. But I want to tell you, natural things don't make you spiritual. In fact, more people get natural things. I see a lot of Christians that turn around and who started off, didn't have much, learn how to walk in the grace of God, get blessed life. And as soon as they got a blessed life, They didn't follow God much anymore. They followed the stuff. They wanted the stuff and had the stuff. And I've always said this, if you don't grow, spiritually at a higher rate than your money comes in, you'll always follow the money. You'll follow the money. You'll follow the stuff. That's why you always want to grow spiritually, because there's things, you know. There's always stuff that Satan is going to attack you in the things and in the areas of the natural. He'll use natural things of the natural lusts of the flesh to draw you away from stuff. That's what he always does. That's why you got to grow spiritually, keep your flesh under. Because if you don't, you follow the stuff. I mean, you'll follow the lust of the flesh will always come along, and you'll want to follow it. And so, praise God, ain't going there, are we? I'm not. Hallelujah. Well, we go around here in this thing here. I'll finish when he says, however, he said, the Lord brought order. It says, to chaos, like as a gentle created the earth. It says, everywhere, tohu and bohu. I want to read this again. To the howling waste, trackless wilderness, a scene of utter disarray, desolation, barrenness. It says, tohu suggests sheer emptiness as opposed to order and balance. So always think about God. God took really a reprobate condition and created on it. But the condition of the earth was really in reprobate condition. And so, but God did. So God had judged it. And people look at it and say, God just judged the earth and then a reprobate condition in this creation, a reprobate condition in Noah's flood. But I want to read something here from us. Let's go over to 1 Peter. And let's see, where are we at on this thing? Yeah, we'll close here with this, but this will be a good spot to deal with this. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, we want to read something here because there's something here that if you don't read it correctly and don't look what words mean, most people believe, or when they read this, they read it wrong and they think it's talking about Noah's flood, and it's not. It's not Noah's flood. It says in 1 Peter, the third chapter, verse 3 says, knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. He said, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth, now listen, standing out of water and in water. Says, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the word of God, are preserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. See, and most things is talking about the flood of Noah here, but it's not because of this statement that's made here. It says, by which, he says, the world that then existed perished. Being flooded with world. Understand. Now the word down here for world is the word cosmos. And it deals with the world, dealing with the adornment and order and that stuff of the world. The scripture uses the word speaking of the system of fallen man dominated by Satan. Because we want to understand this. The world system that we live in today after the Noah's flood is the same world system that existed before the flood. It has exactly the same human life. It has exactly the same animals. It has the same trees and all that kind of stuff. It has Satan still dominating. We still have sinful man. See, it didn't perish. There are people who perished. But the world system did not perish. So he couldn't be talking about Noah's flood. He's talking about the world system that perished. The one that our creation started off with. That's the world system that perished. That's the one, and it says, our world system, what is going to be judged by fire? It's going to be perished by fire. That's how it's going to perish. In fact, Peter, I'm not going to go over and read that, but Peter had talked about that, the fact of how this would be judged by fire, and he goes on to talking about those things. Well, in verse 7 he says, but he said the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word of God are reserved for fire until the day of judgment. So it's reserved for fire. This world system is going to perish, and it's going to perish by fire. That's how it's going to perish. By fire. And then we're going to go to a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. So, we take a look at the flood of Noah. Flood of Noah did not destroy the world system. The same world system existed. Satan was still the ruler of the god of this world after the flood of Noah as it was before. He was the same one. Noah and them were human beings that came over just on this side of the flood. Everything in the world system was the same. The world system didn't change at all. It was the same world system. But now we don't have the same world system that was judged by the other one. The other one, that water, see, that one was judged by water. The end of that world system that caused that world system to perish was water, because we see that Holy Spirit in the beginning is hovering over the water of that judgment that took place. But this world system that we live in today, its final judgment will be fire. So, get born again. Be with Jesus. Don't want to be here in that. Don't want to be here in the fire. You don't want to. But it's going to perish within fire. So it's going to be destroyed by fire. That's what it says. So, hallelujah. But so we see really, and it's talking about two world orders. We'll also, as we go on, we're going to go on to teach and look at some other things in scriptures that deal with this area that I've taught on before. But it's good to go back over these things because. We need, if anything, the Lord, I find it really strange. I've had the Lord talk to me more about this subject, the teaching on this subject, than I have probably had Him talk to me specifically about any subject that I've ever taught on. He just keeps talking to me about this subject. But it's important, I believe, from the standpoint of God, that the church, the Christians start to understand their place and their purpose is we're too narrow in our thinking of God just, it's just like when I started off as a Christian, I thought, how can this thing be, this little short distance thing here that God did? How could this be? God just this little short distance 6,000 year thing, we're here, and then 1,000 years of Christ come, and then Satan's released for a short period, and bang, everything's a mess, and it's over. All of this, I've often thought about it. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't have really a starting place. It seems like God was running a misfit thing, and just, He ran this shod thing that didn't really work out great. And it's like, now I remember I used to think, well, if God knows everything, He knew Satan was going to be here, He knew this, and He did this. What's wrong with Him? What is this guy thinking? He's not the genius. He set us up to fail. Well, Christianity sort of taught it that way. And then they taught it so well that a guy, Calvin, came along and had Calvinism, which really, Calvinism, the majority of Christianity, has a lot of Calvinism in it. And, God's in control, and he determines who's saved and not saved, and he's just doing everything, and he broke your leg for a purpose, and all this kind of stuff. That's most of Christianity today. It's Calvinism. And most of it, that's what people believe. They walk along in that line, and God will just work it out. Well, good luck. Things ain't got worked out. People live and die and never get it worked out. And, it's a lot of strange things. And when we take an eternal God and we try to take Him and compact Him into this little period of time, we don't see His genius. He doesn't become the eternal God. He's the temporal God. He's like man and just trying to fix things as they go along. And I've heard many preachers, many Spirit-filled preachers, this happened, so God did this. Like all of a sudden, God didn't know that was going to happen, and He was going to have to figure something out. And lots of times God wants to do things, but He set up this system. He said, ask and you shall receive, and people don't ask, and it don't happen. And they sometimes don't believe they're supposed to ask. Sometimes they believe, God has a reason for all this. And so they don't ask, and things come along and happen, and God sits there, and it goes by, and man has this God that they developed out of their own ideas and their own thinking. And He's not an eternal God, He's not a genius, that's for sure. And He causes trouble all the time. God's our major problem. You know, when I was at church as a kid, God was the major problem. You know, we've just had some storms and they went through the areas and tore up. That was God, you know. The churches did so good that the insurance companies even called them acts of God. We even convinced insurance man that God was doing this thing and got him to write it on contracts. And the church did that. That's the church. That's the church did that. Because the church taught it. That's how they believed it. God was in the killing business. God was in the tearing up the stuff. God's in the doing those things. It's God. Don't you just love Him? Jesus came along. He said, I came. He's a thief, come to steal, kill, destroy. I come, you might have life. And you ever think about Jesus? Jesus' whole ministry, according to the church that I was raised in, Jesus worked against his Father all the time. He was constantly opposed to everything his dad did. Because he's running around healing all the people his dad's making sick. He's stopping the storms his dad sends. He's doing every ugly thing his dad does, he's stopping it. And he said, him and the Father are one. Confusing. Confusing Christianity. And the reason it is God's not eternal, and He's not taught as eternal. He's taught as a temporal God within a period of time that people don't even understand why it exists or why it happens. They don't even know. And I think God wants us to learn a few things, and He will. He'll teach us some stuff. And so, hallelujah. Praise God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank You so much, Lord God, for Your patience. My words. Oh, Father, You're so patient. You're patient with us. Lord God, hallelujah. You sure have had to take Your time in working with us and dealing with us. And Lord God, we do recognize it's not our genius, but we thank You for the great Holy Spirit as the teacher. Lord God, I surely thank You that You're revealing things that have been hidden. That have been hidden, Lord God. Father, I believe it's been You working in us to prompt us to go into these areas to look and to see. Lord, it's not because we're just so bright and decided we ought to go look over here. I believe, God, You led us to these things. And Lord God, when I look into the past of time and into the things that You were working in, Lord God, Your genius is absolutely incredible. Lord God, Your plan that You set forth, Father, what the future is going to hold is going to be so magnificent, so glorious. Lord God, it is really naturally hard to comprehend, to think. Lord, because of the intricacies, the detail that You set in time, in creations, Lord God, that You laid out, because You knew what the future of things would be. But Lord God, none of those things deterred what You were going to do. Lord, people have stumbled around and tried to hinder, but Lord God, Your wisdom is so great. Your wisdom is incredible. And You always found a way and a path, Lord God, to bring Your will and Your purpose to pass. In spite of when man says it can happen, how could it be? You did it. And so we just thank You. And Lord God, Lord, that's our great hope of the future. Hallelujah. Lord God, we look down the road and, Lord, we look around and in this world and it's such a mess. But Lord God, we're not going to look at the natural. We're going to look at the unseen because that's not a mess. That realm, Lord God, has such order. And Lord God, in that order of that realm, Lord God, I can see how the future will be so glorious. I can see that the future will be carried out as You have planned it. That, Lord God, what You said will come to pass will happen and be done. Hallelujah. And Lord God, we just keep looking to that. We'll keep our eyes focused on, Lord God, hallelujah, the plan that You laid out in Your Word, that it's true. That no matter what men say or men do, Lord God, they will not stop faith from coming to pass. Hallelujah. And Lord God, we've said ourselves, we're going to trust in You, and You will do all that Your Word said You will do. Hallelujah. And You'll do it for us. And we thank You for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.